Morning, church. We're continuing our series on the Gospel of John, and we will be studying John 14, 15 through 20 this morning. In 2020, my daughter Dia was diagnosed with epilepsy and Tourette's syndrome. Before her diagnosis, she had to undergo a series of tests, one of which was a CT scan. When it was her turn to enter the room, I noticed the fear in her eyes. At just 5 years old, she did not fully understand what was happening. She only saw the large machine and the unfamiliar environment, and it scared her. As adults, we know what to expect from medical tests, and so we don't usually fear them. But for a child, it can be an overwhelming experience. When the staff informed us that only one person could accompany her into the room, they asked Dia who she wanted by her side. Without hesitation, she said, "Daddy." Hearing that, I felt a wave of emotion. It was a simple yet profound moment. My daughter trusted me completely. As long as I was with her, she was willing to face the unknown. My presence gave her the courage she needed. That day, I learned a very powerful spiritual lesson. You see, in life, we all go through trials and tribulations. And in those moments, as Christians, what we long for the most is the assurance that God is always with us. You don't just want to know that He is aware of our present struggles. We want to be certain that He is right there with us. You see, when we have that assurance, we can face any trial, any storm, with faith, hope, and even with joy. In our previous study of John's Gospel, we saw why the disciples needed the assurance that Jesus will not abandon them. Now keep in mind that our Lord is addressing His disciples on Thursday, night of Passion Week. They know He's going to die. He told them that He will be arrested, betrayed, He would be beaten, mistreated. He'll go through a trial, He'll be crucified, He'll rise again, and He's going back to heaven, to His Father. And the disciples of our Lord are having trouble with this, because they've been walking with Jesus for the past 3 years. Jesus was everything to them. At this point, they could not imagine life without Jesus. They were even more troubled when they were told about the prediction of Judas's betrayal and the denial of Peter. So obviously the disciples at this moment were very frightened. They were fearful. They were anxious. They were doubting. That is why John chapter 14 started with the command, "Stop letting your hearts be troubled." Jesus has to get His arms around them and strengthen them for what they were about to face. And the way Jesus encourages them at this point is by giving them great and glorious promises. So the goal of Jesus' words from the beginning of this discourse in chapter 14 has been to encourage and comfort His disciples by giving them these promises. Last Sunday, when Dr. Stephen preached, he touched on the greater works that Jesus promised His disciples would do. You find that in verse 12. Jesus makes the amazing promise that whoever believes in Him will do not only the works that He did, but even greater works. Now, obviously, we do not know of any Christian who was able to turn water into wine. You know, of the miracles that Jesus performed in the Gospel of John. So how is it possible that His disciples would do greater works than Him? What does Jesus mean by this? Dr. Stephen explained that to heal a body that is going to die in a few years is not a greater work than the salvation of an eternal soul. And so when Jesus speaks about the greater works that we, his disciples, would do, he is thinking about the salvation of souls through the preaching or the proclamation of the gospel. Now, the huge question that needs to be asked at this time is, how can these frightened disciples accomplish this greater work? How can we, disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ in this 21st century, do the greater works that Jesus promised in verse 14? We saw in our last study that a major way that we do those greater works is by believing the promise in verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And so Jesus is giving us this promise as we engage in the good work of making disciples of all nations, proclaiming the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we call upon his name, he will enable us to do it, to fulfill it for his glory. In our text today, we will see another staggering promise given to his disciples. The disciples will accomplish the greater works Jesus promised because the Holy Spirit, their helper, will dwell within them. And how does this apply to us today as Christians? Well, we can accomplish the greater works Jesus promised because the Holy Spirit, our helper, dwells within us. In reverence for God's word, let us all stand and let me read to you our text in John 14, 15 through 20. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you." Our gracious Heavenly Father, we submit our hearts to you this morning. Lord, you know the trials and tribulations that your people might be going through at this very moment. As we study your word and learn about the helper that you have given us, I pray that it would provide comfort and encouragement, and it would strengthen us, Lord, to fulfill or do the greater works that your Son promised that we would do in his name. Lord, we commit to you our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So in our text, Jesus continued his explanation of how his disciples would do the greater works that he promised. In addition to prayer and the promised Holy Spirit, he gives us a very essential instruction in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." So we can accomplish the greater works Jesus promised when we first obey out of love. And I believe the reason why Jesus tells his disciples to obey him out of love is because it defines for whom these promises are given. Here in chapter 14, we're learning about these promises that the Lord gave his disciples, but we need to remember these promises are not given to everybody. These promises are exclusively given to those who belong to the household of God. It is given to those who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, who have submitted and surrendered their lives to him. And so, how can we tell if a person has really done that? You see, here in our country, here in the Philippines, we know that most Filipinos identify themselves as Christians. We are, they say, the only Christian nation in Southeast Asia. And so if you ask a typical Filipino walking down the street, do you follow the Lord Jesus Christ? You'd probably get a yes answer to that question. And so it's easy for people here in our country to say, yes, I am a follower of Jesus. But how can we really tell that a person is a genuine follower of Christ? Well, we see it here. This person loves the Lord. And the way this person loves the Lord is expressed through his obedience to the Lord's commands. And so to whom does he make such promises? Only to those who love him and keep his commandments. And so here we see that obeying Jesus out of love for him is a sign of saving faith. This is an evidence of saving faith. Love is the motive and obedience is the action. So we need to remember that the believer's life is characterized by obedience. Not perfect obedience, but faithful and loving obedience. You see, as Christians, we can still fail the Lord, right? As Christians, we can still fall into temptation. But the pattern of a sinful lifestyle has been broken by the grace and the power of God in our lives. The Bible says that those who truly believe in Christ will keep his commandments. You know, Jesus predicted the denial of Peter, and eventually Peter denied the Lord 3 times. But because Peter was a genuine follower of Jesus Christ, he repented of his sin. Yes, he disobeyed. He went out and wept bitterly. That was evidence that his nature was different. Judas, who did not know the Lord, Judas was not a genuine follower of Jesus, felt bad that he betrayed the Lord, but he was unwilling to repent of his sin. Instead of going to Jesus and asking for his forgiveness, what did Judas do? He killed himself. He committed suicide. So there's a great difference between people who truly have come to know Christ and have his nature and others who don't. And so the true followers of Jesus love him and express their love for him by obeying his commandments. Now, the question begs to be asked, what are the commandments that we are supposed to obey? Well, as we study the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus gave 2 great commandments. He summed up the law with these 2 great commandments. You are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and you are to love your neighbor as yourself. In John chapter 13, verse 34, Jesus applied the 2nd great commandment to his disciples as his new commandment. He says that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so in its immediate context, when Jesus commands his disciples to follow him, to obey his commands, I believe he is reminding them that they ought to love one another. Now, why is that so essential as we do the greater work that Jesus promised? Let me remind you of the words of Jesus in chapter 13, verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. See, when we proclaim the gospel message, we tell people that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The gospel demonstrates or displays the extent of God's love towards sinners. And so as Christians, we are to somehow display that love in the way we relate to one another. And that is so important. Because if unbelievers do not see our genuine love for one another, why would they believe the message that we proclaim? If they don't see us loving the brethren, if they don't see love being displayed in the Christian home, in the Christian marriage, in the church, how will they believe the message that we proclaim? If the greater works center on the spread of the gospel, then our relationships with one another in the body of Christ are crucial. His true followers will love him, they will obey him, and he, on his part, will secure for them another helper that will be in them forever. This is a promise given to those who belong to him. In verse 16, Jesus said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." So we, as Christians, can accomplish the greater works Jesus promised when we first obey out of love, and secondly, when we depend on the Holy Spirit. For us to be able to depend on the Holy Spirit, we need to know who the Holy Spirit is. We need to know the person and work of the Holy Spirit. See, for you to trust someone, you need to personally know that person, right? And since we are commanded to depend on the Holy Spirit as believers, we need to know who we are depending on. Well, according to the Old Testament, in the creation story, the Spirit hovered refers to the Holy Spirit being present and active over the formless waters before the creation of the world. Hence, the Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the world. Moreover, in the New Testament authors teach that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but rather a divine person. In Acts, Peter confronted Ananias by asking why he lied to the Holy Spirit. Then he added, "You have not lied to men, but to God." You can't lie to an impersonal force, right? The Holy Spirit, we need to remember, guys, is a person. He can be grieved. He is the third person in the Holy Trinity. And we need to remember the New Testament writers attribute the inspiration of the Old Testament to the Holy Spirit. They ascribe divine attributes to him. The Holy Spirit is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He is present everywhere. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. He has the power to effect the new birth. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have been saved by the grace of God, know that it was the Holy Spirit who granted you spiritual life, granting you the gift of faith and repentance. The Holy Spirit has the power to cast out demons, the ability to bestow spiritual gifts to believers, and he has the power to sanctify and transform believers. In other words, the Holy Spirit is divine. The Holy Spirit is God. And Jesus is telling his disciples, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." The third person of the Holy Trinity will be with his disciples forever. And Jesus is saying this because he wants to encourage and comfort his troubled disciples. English Standard Version translates the Greek word parakletos into the word helper. And so it's important for us to understand the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I know in some translations, you don't find the word helper. Instead, you find the word comforter. But I think that's such a very small sort of narrow understanding of what the role of the Holy Spirit is. Yes, the Holy Spirit does comfort us when we are in distress, but far beyond that, you need to understand the Holy Spirit provides help at every level where we need help. Do you need help today? Is there an area in your life today that requires help? Well, if you're a Christian, here's some good news for you. You have a helper. You have a divine helper in the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, a parakletos or a helper is someone called in to help in time of trouble or need. To illustrate this, I'm reminded of Jackie Robinson. If you love baseball, you probably know Jackie Robinson. He was the first African-American to play Major League Baseball. Breaking baseball's color barrier, he faced jeering crowds in every stadium. While playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn, he committed an error. The fans began to ridicule him. He stood at second base, humiliated while the fans jeered at him. Then shortstop Pee Wee Reese came over and stood next to him. He put his arm around Jackie Robinson and faced the crowd. The crowd grew silent. Robinson later said that arm around his shoulder saved his career. You see, as Christians, we can be ridiculed for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have some brothers and sisters in Christ in different parts of the world who are experiencing intense persecution. But isn't it comforting to know that when we experience such persecutions, we have the Holy Spirit to provide help and encouragement? The Holy Spirit is far greater than any other parakletos, than any other human helper, because He is called alongside for anything and everything that you would need in the Christian life. For example, He could be your intercessor or advocate. He can be your defense lawyer. The Bible tells us our adversary, Satan, accuses us before God day and night. There are times when Satan reminds you of your past life, your skeletons in your closet, and every time you remember what you did before you became a Christian, you feel guilty and condemned. But the Holy Spirit is your advocate. He is there to be your defense lawyer, just like Jesus Christ. And His presence in your life should help you overcome guilt and condemnation. He could also be your comforter when you are in distress, your encourager when you are down, a teacher to help you understand the Word of God. He is somebody to warn you of the dangers of sin. In other words, He is somebody called alongside. Somebody with more wisdom, more power, more experience, more knowledge than you have. Now, as the disciples heard this promise given by Jesus, perhaps some of them might be tempted to say, well, Lord, it's better if you stick around. I mean, we've been with you for 3 years. We've witnessed all the miracles. Can't you just stay with us forever? While the word helper is a useful translation, we should not think that the Holy Spirit is inferior to Jesus Christ or that He is just an assistant of Jesus Christ. This is the reason why Jesus uses the Greek word allos, which is translated as another. Can we show the verse, please? He says, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper. Now, this Greek word allos means another of the same kind or quality. Yes, Jesus was a comforter Himself. But the Spirit of God is another comforter just like Jesus. Jesus is an advocate Himself. But the Holy Spirit is also an advocate just like Jesus. And so Jesus is assuring them that He will give them another helper, another advocate, another comforter just like Him. And here's the good news. There is no time limit. Jesus says He will be with you forever. Jesus was with his disciples for 3 years, but the Holy Spirit will not just be with them for the next 10 years or the next 20 years. He will be with them forever. This is good news for the disciples. Moreover, the Holy Spirit is the one who carries truth. Notice what it says in verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth. It is the Holy Spirit who inspired the Bible. It is the Holy Spirit who illumines the Bible. Haven't you noticed? Now that you are a Christian, when you open the Bible, you are able to not only understand it, but you are also able to appreciate the Word of God. Before the Lord saved you, perhaps you tried reading the Bible, right? And the only thing it made you do was sleep. It bored you. You can't understand it. You can't appreciate it. Maybe there was a time before you became a believer, you were invited to join a worship service like this, and you listened to the preacher preach, and you just got bored. You kept on looking at your watch, and you asked yourself, you kept asking yourself, when is this going to end? But now that you are a Christian, you come to a gathering like this and you are excited to hear the Word of God preach. Because you know the Word of God is living and active. It speaks to you. It ministers to you. You know, there are times after I preach, someone would approach me and say, you know what, Pastor TJ? God's Word today ministered to me in a very personal way. It was like I was having a conversation with God. Now, I did not know what that person was going through, but God knew. And God, the Holy Spirit, illumines our minds to not only understand God's Word, but to also help us apply God's Word to our lives. And so if you are growing in your understanding and knowledge and appreciation of God's Word, that is proof that the Spirit of truth is in you. But again, this Spirit of truth is not for everyone. Jesus says, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. The world being the realm of unbelief and evil, cannot receive the truth because it neither sees him nor knows him due to its rejection of Jesus Christ. Like the Pharisees in chapter 9 who belong to this world, Jesus recognizes that such people cannot perceive or understand the deeper things of God, such as the mystery of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Pharisees, during the time of Jesus, they were the theologians, the scholars of their day. And yet, despite their educational and theological background, they were unable to understand the spiritual truths that Jesus was teaching. Why? It was because they cannot receive the Spirit of truth. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural person, referring to the unbeliever, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And this passage explains so many things. It explains how the world does not understand Christianity. It explains why the world rejects the exclusive claims of Jesus and the absolute truths that we find in the Scriptures. It explains why the world ridicules us for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and why there is so much persecution against Christians today. By contrast, Jesus said, the disciples did know him, for he dwelled in them. He says, you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. The Greek word for know is the word ginosko, and this means to know through personal experience. And so Jesus is saying that the disciples already know the Holy Spirit experientially, better than they think they do. And they will know him more intimately after Jesus has been exalted and has sent the Spirit to of truth. And friends, we need to understand at the moment of salvation, the believer, the Bible tells us, literally becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is not just with us, but God, through the presence of the Holy Spirit, is in us. He comes in and takes up permanent residence. He dwells in the life of the believer. That's what Jesus said. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Just take a minute and let that truth sink in. God, the Holy Spirit, is in you. Wherever you go, no matter how difficult the situation is, the Holy Spirit is not just with you, he is in you. And sometimes we forget this truth. We take these truths for granted. And I think our problem is that we have become so familiar with this truth that it no longer holds much luster for us. But if we are to do the greater works that Jesus promised we would do, we need to remember that the Helper, our divine Helper, is in us. And this gift will never be taken back from us. And so the wonderful gift of the Holy Spirit assures us, beloved, that we will never be alone. Amen? Do you know that loneliness is one of the problems that many people in our world today face? There's so much loneliness in the world today. But if you are a Christian, I hope that is not your problem. That should not be your problem. Because even if your family members reject you for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you, as a follower of God, as the temple of the Holy Spirit, you are never alone. Amen? You can face every trial, every hurdle, with confidence, with joy, with faith, because the Holy Spirit is in you 24/7. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And so we can accomplish the greater works Jesus promised because the Holy Spirit, our Helper, dwells within us. In verse 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. Now, we've studied about the departure of Jesus, that he would leave his disciples for a time. So when he says, I will come to you or you will see me, what is Jesus saying here? What does he mean by that? Well, these phrases refer to his resurrection. And Jesus made these promises. Every time Jesus would talk about his death, he would remind his disciples, on the third day, I will rise. And after the resurrection of Jesus, he fulfilled this promise because he came to them. He appeared to the disciples. And they saw the risen Lord. And I want us to remember, church, that the coming of the Holy Spirit is made possible by the resurrection, ascension, and exaltation of Jesus. That is the reason why Jesus told his disciples, it is to your advantage that I go back to the Father. How can that be an advantage? It can be an advantage to the disciples because it allows the Holy Spirit to dwell in them. Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. His resurrection guarantees our future resurrection. His resurrection guarantees our eternal life. His resurrection guarantees the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so, we are able to accomplish the greater works that Jesus promised we would do when we first obey out of love, depend on the Holy Spirit, and lastly, live in union with our risen Savior. We see this in verse 20. Jesus says, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Again, the Greek word for know is the Greek word ginosko, to know by experience, experiential knowledge. And Jesus is saying, when you see my resurrected body, on that day, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. What does Jesus mean when he says, you in me and I in you? Well, the Spirit would also reveal the union that we have with Christ. So these phrases, you in me and I in you, refers to our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, as you study church history and read the works of the reformers, particularly the works of John Calvin, you will discover that for the reformers, one of the greatest gifts or privileges that a believer has received in the Christian life is his or her union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your union with the Lord Jesus Christ is something that the world cannot take away from you. Even if they kill you for your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are united to Christ forever. Didn't the Apostle Paul say that nothing in this world can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus? Neither height nor depth, neither death can ever separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so it's important for us to understand what this union means, our union with our risen Savior. And if you study the epistles in the New Testament, you will see the union that the believers enjoy with Christ is one of the most dominant themes. For example, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote the epistle to the Ephesian church, the phrase in Christ or in him is repeated several times. And so when we think about the spiritual blessings that we have in the Christian life, that is made possible because of our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, in him you were chosen even before the foundation of the world. In him you have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Redemption means you have been bought with a price. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, paid for our sins. And now we are no longer enslaved to sin, but we are now slaves of righteousness. Slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. What made that possible? Your union with the Lord Jesus Christ through faith in him. The Apostle Paul also says, in him you have received every spiritual blessing. And so all the salvific benefits that we enjoy, all the spiritual blessings that we enjoy in the Christian life is made possible by our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the role of the Holy Spirit to help us grow in our union with Jesus. The role of the Holy Spirit, his primary role in our lives, is to glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus. Earlier, we had a wonderful time of worship. And maybe some of you just sense the presence of God and you sense your heart experiencing the love of God shed abroad in your heart. What made that possible? Answer, the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And so, church, let us live in union with our risen Savior. All this flows from the union with God in the disciple through the Holy Spirit. And so as you think about the role and work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, maybe some of you are asking, how can I know for sure that the Holy Spirit is really in me? Those things sound really great, but how do I know that I have the Holy Spirit in my life? Well, first, you know that you have the Holy Spirit in your life when you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the Holy Spirit who opened your eyes to the truth of the gospel, that you cannot save yourself. Only Jesus can save you. If you find yourself believing in Jesus alone as your Lord and Savior, that is proof, that is evidence that the Holy Spirit is in you. The Spirit also has changed your heart and your desires. You used to hate God and His truth, but now you love the Lord and you seek His truth. You used to be confused or bored by the Bible, but now you understand God's Word, and the Word of God excites you. It blesses your heart. You used to hate it when the Bible confronts you of your sins, but now that you are a believer indwelt by the Holy Spirit, when God rebukes you in love through His Word, you embrace it, you welcome it, because you know it is for your own good. You used to be indifferent to the cause of Christ, but now you are actively involved in making disciples. You now desire to serve the Lord. You desire to make Jesus known through the proclamation of the gospel. Maybe before you became a Christian, or not maybe, but before you became a Christian, you used to yield often to sin and revel in it. You were a slave to sin. You were a slave to your addictions. But by the grace of God, He has set you free through the power of the Holy Spirit, and you are now able to say no to the fleeting pleasures of sin and say yes to righteousness. Your life used to be marked by hatred, insensitivity, greed, selfishness, indifference to others. But now, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is manifested in your life. And what is the fruit of the Holy Spirit? In Galatians, Paul says, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If the fruit of the Holy Spirit is manifested in your life, then that is a sign that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life. You used to live for the things of this world, but now you live for Christ. You live for the things that have eternal value and significance. Through the verses that we studied today, we see that Jesus not only knows our troubles, but He surely knows how to comfort our troubled hearts. He does that by giving us these great promises. And one of the great promises that we have studied here is the gift of the promised Holy Spirit. I am glad that when I do not understand what is going to happen, when it seems that everything is falling apart, when I don't know which way to turn, I can count on Jesus and His promises. And beloved, we can face every trial and hurdle with confidence and joy and faith because we have a helper who is in us 24/7. So we can accomplish the greater works that Jesus promised we would do because the Holy Spirit, our helper, dwells within us. Whether the need is for salvation or a peace of heart, the remedy will always be found in God. I invite you to come to Jesus today and cast all your cares upon Him because He cares for you. How do we know He cares for us? He has given us a divine helper. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, You know the troubles that we all face, all the needs that are represented in this room. Lord, I may not know how these circumstances, these troubling circumstances are unfolding in the lives of Your people, but I take comfort in the fact that You not only know what these are, but you truly care for them. And You have the ability to deliver them from their troubles and their fears. And so I pray, God, that Your people this morning would learn to trust Your heart If there is someone here, Lord, a child of God that is doubting your love and your goodness, I pray, God, that you would remind that person of the ways that you have fulfilled these promises. You have given that person, that saved individual, the promised Holy Spirit to be with him, to be with her forever. And so may that truth, Lord, comfort our weary, troubled hearts. Indeed, in a world that is filled with pain and suffering, we who are in Christ can experience peace. Because the God of peace is not only with us, but he is in us. So Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all these great and glorious promises. And we thank you that you are a covenant-keeping God. You are faithful to fulfill all your promises. And the fact that we have become the temple of the Holy Spirit just goes to show that when you make a promise, you will certainly fulfill it. And so we thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Holy Spirit, for all the things that you have done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.